So yeah, first reading Mark chapter 7 verses 1 to 15. And the passage is entitled, That Which Defiles. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with defiled hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, hypocrites. As it was written, These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the human traditions. And he continued, You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, Honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses them father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. And the second reading this morning is in Isaiah. So if you turn to page 752, you should find Isaiah 66. That's page 752. And we're just going to read the first four verses of Isaiah 66. Entitled Judgment and Hope. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you would build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they became into being? These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like the one who kills a person, and whoever offers a lamb is like the one who breaks a dog's neck. Whoever makes a grain offering is like the one who presents pig's blood, and whoever burns memorial incense is like the one who worships an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and they delight in their abominations. So I also will choose harsh treatment for them, and will bring on them what they dread. For when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, no one listened. They did evil in my sight and chose what displeases me.
As we begin, let's pray. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119, Your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Father, we do pray that you'd give us understanding this morning. We are simple, we do not know where to turn. Without you, we are nothing. And please help us, we pray. Amen. When push comes to shove, when the rubber hits the road, who is it that you listen to? One of you picked up the Beano. Has anyone read the Beano recently? Anyone ever read the Beano? Okay, that's great. I used to read the Beano when I was at the dentist's. As a child, we'd go there and me and my brother would fight over who'd read the most recent version of the Beano. Being the youngest of the two of us, I'd always lose, so I got the older version. But I'd always turn to the numbskulls. Anyone know that comic strip? Little chaps inside the head kind of steering the body. Maybe you haven't read that. Maybe you've seen one of the latest Disney movies. of inside out, and you've got all the different emotions vying to put the kind of the marble down the chute and control how the little girl feels. But imagine for a moment, inside your head, you've got four people. You've got Miss Reason. And she says, we know X and we know Y, and therefore Z is the most reasonable outcome. And also alongside her, you've got Mr. Institution. He says, look what the authorities have said. They say this, therefore it must be true. Miss Experience, she's also there. She says, you know what the gut says? Your gut instinct. You've got to go with that. And finally, around the conference table of your head, there's Mr. Bible. Remember what God says. And all these people, they're vying into your head. And as you're thinking about something, they've all got a word to say. The question is, who is it who has the final say, the casting vote? Who is it? It's notice time, and Mark stands up and he says, we're looking for leaders for Holiday Bible Club in the summer. And you're really keen to look like a good Christian, so you're thinking, yeah, I'll do what the authorities say. Mr. Institution pipes up in your head and says, you know, you've got to do it to look like a good Christian. You know what the whole church says you've got to do? But at the same time, your parents have invited you on a holiday. What do you do? There's a real quarrel in your mind, and the pressure of Mr. Institution means that you sign up to do HBC in the summer. One day you happen to be reading Mark 6, and you're there in your kind of Bible time each morning, and you're reading it. And you read how Jesus walks on water. And Miss Reason, well, she pops up in your head and goes, well, that can't happen, can it? Remember your science lessons? However long ago it was, science hasn't changed. People can't walk on water. And you start in your mind thinking, okay, how could it happen then? You know, was it an optical illusion? Did it just seem as though Jesus was walking on the water, but actually he was just on the shore? Or maybe there was one of those sandbanks that jets out, which means that in the middle of the lake, it actually was a lot shallower than it was. So Jesus was actually just walking on a sandbank. And your mind is filled with these different options that you think could possibly happen, and you close your Bible and you get on with the day. Miss Reason has dominated, and we don't listen to what God has to say in the passage. Or maybe a member of your life group comes up to you and they tell you how actually they're in such financial trouble at the moment. They don't know where the next meal's going to come from. And you sit there thinking, I could give them some money to help them out, but that would mean we'd have to cancel our holiday. And you know, Miss Experience says, you know, last year was such a nice time for the family. You know, after the stresses of exams, to go away, to get some good sun. You know, you deserve it. And there's a real quarrel in your mind, and you let her rule, and you click on booking.com and you book your holiday, your summer break. The question of ultimate authority rises in our minds when there's a quarrel, a dispute going on. Who is it I'm going to listen to? When Miss Reason, Mr. Institution, Mr. Bible, and Miss Experience don't agree, who is it I'm going to listen to? Who is it that gets the casting vote? Now, Christians throughout the centuries have looked to the Bible as the foundation of their Christian experience, the foundation of their Christian belief. Yet, as many people look at the Bible today, they see it as outdated, unreliable, and untrue. And therefore, what they do with it is they chuck it away and they listen to Mr. Reason, Miss Reason, Mr. Institution, or Miss Experience. And that's where we go to. In the 21st century, is it really worth looking at the Bible? Is the Bible any source of authority in our lives? Actually, more than that, is it the supreme authority that it claims to be? Do we need to move on from the Bible? Well, at Christchurch this year, as Mark's already said, we'll be looking at this book, the Bible. Last time we looked about the clarity of the Bible. Is the Bible really clear about what it says? And today we're looking at the authority of the Bible. Is the Bible authoritative? Can it tell us what to do? And hopefully in future weeks, to be determined, we'll be looking at the sufficiency of the Bible. Is the Bible all we need? And the necessity of the Bible. Do we need the Bible at all? So we're going to be diving into authority. Now, in life, there are kind of two forms of authority. First of all, there's belief authority. Sorry, slight tongue twister there. Questions of what do I believe? Say, for example, if you're thinking about the laws of physics, this book would be a good authority to turn to. It's by a guy called Tipler. If Tipler says it, it's probably right. Well, that was my experience when I was doing my physics degree anyway. And so you'd kind of turn it up and you look to Tipler. He has a belief authority in the area of physics. But it's no use if you're playing this board game, Puerto Rico, because there's another area of authority, and that's practical authority. How does the game work? Can I do this or can I not do that? To that, we need another source of authority, which is the rule book. That has authority over the game. Two types of authority: belief authority, what should I believe? But also practice, what should I do? What should I believe and what should I do? But that's not the only thing, because authorities have their own realms, their own kind of areas of authority. So at the moment in this room, Ian Stewart is the authority on all matters of sailing. I'm sorry, Mark. You know, if you want to know what boat to buy or how sailing works, Ian is your man. But when Monica comes back from holiday, she's the person you go to. But if Sir Ben Ainslie were to walk into the room, even Monica's authority would be superseded by his. There is a gradient of authority. Or if you haven't got that, then think about Theresa May. Her authority and her government's authority is bound by a national border. She only has authority in England and Wales, a little bit less authority in Scotland, a little bit less authority in Northern Ireland, I guess. But she has no authority over America. Doesn't matter what the papers say and what they claim, she can't tell Donald Trump what to do. She has no authority beyond the coastline of Great Britain. Or take the Oxford English Dictionary. That's the authority for what words mean, but only what English words mean. It can't tell you what a French word means or a Spanish word means. It's got no authority to tell you those things. So authority is bound by a territory. It's got its own little square that it can stand on. Now, what is the Bible's claim? This is the Bible's claim, is that God has ultimate authority over belief and practice over the whole world. See, that's total authority. God is the person who gets to decide what we believe, what is right in thinking, but also what is right in action everywhere. God has total authority. Why is that? We'll open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 66 and we'll see why. Why does God have this authority? Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. Because he's the king of the world. Isaiah 66, verse 1, page 754. This is what the Lord says: Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. God is the king of the universe. And therefore, he gets to decide what is right and what is wrong. That's the job of the king. You see, morality is not relative. It's not culturally bound. God is not just the king of Israel. He's the king of the world. Therefore, he gets to decide what is right and what is wrong. He gets to decide what is good and what is evil. This is a truth that has been realized by many people down the centuries. The great tyrant of a king, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the guy who did a lot of building of the gardens of Babylon. I don't know if you've heard of those. But he was one of the superpowers of the day. And he said this. He said, God's dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of earth. Who can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? King Nebuchadnezzar realized that. He understood that God is king. Therefore, he has authority on earth, over the whole earth, because he's the king of the world. But secondly, notice with me in Isaiah 66, verse 2. The other reason God has authority is because he made the world. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Has not my hand made all these things? So they come into being. Has not my hand made all these things so that they come into being? It's no surprise that in the West, when we argue that God no longer exists and God hasn't made the world, that we don't care what God says. Because the person who's made something just has an instinctive authority to tell us about that thing. So if my car breaks down, who do I go to? I go to the Nissan dealership because Nissan made my car. Or the person who has made, someone who really understands baking and kind of makes cakes. They're the person to go to if I have a problem with my baking. And because they know it inside out. The one who has made it knows it. But more than that, the one who has made it owns it. So if I was to make a cake, and I'd leave it on the side, and my parents came into the room, and they'd cut a piece of their cake and help themselves to it. Well, that's not kind of on, is it? Because it's my cake, because I've made it. God has made the world, and therefore it's his. He has the authority over it. But more than that, if God has made the world, he's made human reason. If God has made everything, he's made my brain. And he's made those kind of connections that I make and the things that I observe. He's given authority to institutions. They don't derive their authority from themselves, they derive them from God. And also, he's the one who's in authority over my experiences. He's given me the experiences that I have. They all have their origins in God. But saying that God is the ultimate authority does not diminish the authorities that other things have. So, for example, in Romans chapter 13, we hear that God has given authority to human rulers. And in those days, the human authorities, they didn't believe in God. They didn't worship him. But God's word says, listen to them, because God has given authority to govern the country to them. So we should obey the authorities of our land and do as they say, because God has given them their authority. Yet God is still the ultimate authority. He is the one we look to. So if scientific rationalism tells us something and it agrees with God, then amazing. You know, science says there's a beginning to the universe. And so does God. Great, there's a beginning to the universe. That's lovely. But if science said, as it did in the 1950s, that there is no beginning to the universe, then we should expect that science is kind of wrong. And science has now corrected itself. Institutions get things wrong. And so does my experience. And that is why they're not worthy of our trust as our ultimate authority. We've got to treat them with a little bit of skepticism because they're fallible. They can be wrong. But God, on the other hand, isn't. God is right. By the nature of who he is, being God, his authority is worth listening to because he is right. God's authority is one that we can trust. He gets things right 100% of the time. Now, God has the supreme authority because he's the king of the world and he's made the world. Well, what does that mean about the Bible? Well, the Bible carries God's authority because it's God's word. The Bible carries God's authority because it's God's word. If you could turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. That's on page 1222. And Peter was a guy who followed Jesus around. He was one of the first people who put their... He was the first person to put his trust in Jesus. And he's writing here in 2 Peter about why we can trust what he said. And he says this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. This is the key verse. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but the prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, I spent some time in West Africa, and the West African coast is amazing because it's the Atlantic Ocean, and all the energy that swept all the way from America has come, and it dumps it onto these beaches. So you get these amazing waves, and it's really good fun because you can go out and catch them, and you can even kind of body surf down them. The danger, though, is that the wave overpowers you, and you get put into this kind of like this washing machine tumble under the water, and you just get swirled round and round and round, and you can't do anything. You're helpless. You're carried along by the waves, and you just hope that your head pops up and you can grasp some air. It's also really dangerous because there are riptides that pull you out to sea, and the people of the Gambia where I was, they fear the sea because of the tides, because of the power there, because you can get carried along by them. Have a look with me to the end of verse 21. The prophets spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That phrase, carried along, has got that sense of being drawn to do something that you have no real control over. And as the prophets, as the human writers of the Bible wrote their books, the origin of the thought wasn't in their own head, but they were carried along by God's Spirit. They said what God said. Now, you notice Peter says they were human. These books are human books. You can see their personalities come through. But they have their authority in God. What the Bible says is what God says. They carry his authority. Now, imagine in an unfortunate turn of events, you get in a bit of trouble with the police, the Berkshire police, and you're in jail, and you're sat there contemplating your date in court. And I write you a letter, and I say, hey, don't worry, it's all right, I forgive you, you're pardoned, you can go free. Is that of any use to you? No. Sue's shaking her head. Why is it of no use? I'm not the law. I have no authority to pardon you. However, if you got an envelope and it was kind of, if I'm delivered, please return to Buckingham Palace, and it had the royal crest on it, and you open it and it's a letter from the Queen, and she says, oh, I pardon you, you can go free. You can wave that letter in front of the policeman and go, let me out, here we go, I'm pardoned, I can go free. Why? Because the Queen has the authority over this land. She can let you go. It's highly unlikely she'll do that, but she can do it. Because those words on that bit of paper carry her authority because she wrote them. And you see that the Bible carries God's authority because he wrote them. The Bible's authoritative because of the person who spoke them. Not anything that has been given to it, but because of the person who wrote it. So that's great, isn't it? Because it means if the Bible says that I'm no longer guilty before God, that's great news, because I can trust it, and it has that authority over my life. If the Bible says this is right, then that's great, because that is right. I cannot trust that I'm doing the right thing. But if the Bible says this is wrong, well, then I've got to take God at his word. He has the authority. Now, this term, at Friday Club. Friday Club is a club we run for those guys at Lasers on a Friday night. And we're asking some of life's big questions. So we've been looking at things like, has science buried God? Why doesn't God make himself clearer? And where is God in suffering? Is success worth living for? And I guess we could answer those questions from the realms of human thought. We could dive into what Socrates and Plato have said, or what wise guys like Nietzsche and those people have said about these big questions of life, and try and grapple with them intellectually. Or we could, I guess, see what big authorities say. What does the church say on this? Or what does Islam say on this? Or what does the textbook answer say, the RS textbook say about these questions? Or I guess another approach could be we could just get them into discussion groups and go, what do you think? What do you feel about it? What's your gut instinct on these questions? But instead, we don't do that. We gather together for about 10 minutes and we open the Bible to hear what God has to say. Why? Because we believe that God has the ultimate authority. His word is the word that counts. We go to him because he has the ultimate authority. When push comes to shove, well, God's answer is the answer that matters. And God has spoken to us in his word. This week, the Church of England's General Synod will be gathering, and they'll be debating the issue of same-sex relationships. Now, at the heart of the Church of England, in that chamber, there is a fight going on. And the fight is for the authority of the Bible. Who is it that we're going to listen to? There's this thing that's been battered around for many years in the Church of England, that apparently there are three authorities in the Church of England. And a three-legged stool of reason, tradition, and scripture. And we need to equally listen to both and then come up with an answer. Well, actually, I think there's a fourth that's creeping in, and that is of experience. We need to listen to people and how they've experienced the church and how they're finding things, particularly in this instance, the experience of LGBT Christians. But I want to respectfully say that's not the way the church should be doing it. We need to listen to what God says, because the Bible carries God's authority. And God is the one who has ultimate authority in belief and practice over the whole world. God has the ultimate authority. And we wait with bated breath to see where the Church of England will go. Will it move from what it believes about the supremacy of the authority of God's word? There may be a fight going on in the Church of England, but that's not the thing I want to concentrate on today. Because there's a fight going on in each of our hearts today for the authority of God's word. You see, because I don't like God's authority, I want to be in control. I try to wrestle God's crown off his head and put it on my own head and say, actually, God, you may say that, but actually I know best. So every single time God says don't lie, I go, well, God, it's going to get me into a bit of trouble if I tell the truth. So just a little one, it's a white lie, surely you understand. God says don't steal, but I go, I really can't afford to buy that movie, and I know this website that I can watch it for free on. You know, nobody will ever find out. And who minds about a fiver? You know, these movie stars, they get paid enough. And what do? Well, I steal that too. And our sin shows that we don't like God's authority. And the Bible's clear is that it's going to be a fight until Jesus returns. Even if we're following Jesus and we're a Christian, we're going to be fighting against God's authority. And therefore, we've got three principles to help us in the battle. Firstly, we need to hold on to God's word. Turn with me back to Mark chapter 7. Sorry, there's a lot of flicking around today. We had that passage read. Mark chapter 7. Mark was around at the time. He was Peter's friend, and he wrote down everything Peter said he saw when Jesus was on earth. And one instance is this. Jesus is having a discussion with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And he says, verse 8, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." He continues, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'Anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'If anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father and mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Now, korban, we think, or we maybe think, reminds a bit of Jeremy Corbyn, but anyway, that's what came into my mind. And we might think, korban, that's such a bad thing. Jesus says it's bad, it's bad. But actually, it was a good thing. It was a way of saying, actually, I'm going to give all the stuff I've got in my will to God, to the temple and to God's people. It's like writing your will, I'm going to give 75% of what I've got now to Christ Church. And you do that at the age of 25 and you think, great, done for the rest of my life. And you hold on to that so tightly that when your parents need putting into a home, you go, "I'm sorry, don't have any money, because all this money that I've saved is going to the church." And what do you do? Well, you, by having this tradition, this rigid rule, what you do is that you do not honour your father or mother and break one of the Ten Commandments. And that was what was going on. And so they're holding tightly to their traditions, so tightly that they lose hold of God's word. So how do we fight for the authority of the Bible? Well, we need to hold on to God's word, not our traditions. Now, we could easily point the finger outside, and there are very traditional churches around us, but that's not what I want to do this morning. Where are our traditions? Now, it's quite hard to see, because they're probably in our blind spots, and it's probably easy for people to see from the outside. Maybe, here's an idea. Maybe we love the freedom of worship. We love to think, you know, we want people to be free from tradition, free from what we do, so you can do whatever you want to do. If you fancy, like, using kind of pictures to help you worship God, that's fine, do it. If you like, I don't know, doing something else, then feel free to do it. But in doing that, and if we hold rigidly to it, we actually nullify God's word, because God is pretty clear that he likes to be worshipped in a certain way. And we throw out the Bible. Maybe we have traditions. I've come from a background of doing lots of summer camps. And there's a real tradition of going, if you're really keen as a Christian, you'll do summer camps in the summer. Actually, you won't go on holiday, you'll do that. And there's a real pressure that comes on that actually you have to dishonour your parents when they say, "I'd like you to come on holiday with us," to do these summer camps. And people can nullify God's word to keep to this tradition. I wonder where it is. And maybe this is something we can discuss together. And many kind of eyes looking in might be able to spot our blind spots. Where are we as Christ Church Wakingham holding on to traditions above God's word? So hold on to God's word. Secondly, we need to have humility before God's word. And flip back with me to Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, 7:5-4. We need to have humility before God's word. "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where is my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things so that they came into being, declares the Lord? These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and tremble at my word. Those who are humble and contrite in spirit and tremble at my word. It's so easy to try and master God's word rather than be mastered by it. So we kind of, maybe in our Bible reading, we tick off, yeah, I've done Nahum now, we've done that, haven't we? Tick, don't need to do that anymore. John, tick, Revelation, tick. Look at me, I've done the Bible. Or maybe we get more excited about trying to find out about the historical background. Ooh, how did that actually happen? Ooh, what were the movements behind this episode? And we so get entwined into the nuances of the Bible, using our toolkit on the Bible, that actually we don't listen to God's word. We don't really hear what he's saying. Or maybe it's the bits of the Bible you read and you really don't like it. So there are things in the Bible which don't sit comfortably with us. Maybe it's the reality of final judgment, that not everybody is going to go to heaven. Maybe it's the uniqueness of Jesus, that Jesus is the only way. Maybe it's Jesus' words that say, you can't love money and love me. These bits we find hard to swallow. Do we humbly tremble at God's word, or do we ignore them? Kind of get a little scalpel out and cut it out and put it in the bin. So we're left with the bits of the Bible we like, and we ignore the bits that we don't. Humility says, God, I'll take you at your word. Even if reason and institution and my own experience says otherwise, I'll trust you. Even if I don't get it, even if I can't see how this is a good thing, God, you are God and I'm not God, I'll take you at your word. Our third and final principle of authority is to herald God's word. Sorry, herald is a slightly weird word. It's just an H and the others are H's. Herald means to proclaim, to preach God's word. And final turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy's towards the back. When I get there, I'll give you a page number. Page 1196. Paul, who's writing this, has told Timothy that God's word, the Bible is God's word. And therefore he says this, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. God's word is to be preached, it's to be heralded. It is the thing that is going to be driving the church along. So where is the authority in the church? Is it in the PCC meeting, the church council who makes the decision? No, it's not there. Is it in Mark, as he's our leader? What Mark says goes. Sadly, Mark, it's not there. It is in the word of God heralded and preached. Therefore, this is why I love Christchurch, because your normal set of sermons isn't this. If this is your first time, this is a weird sermon. What normally happens is we open up the Bible and have a look at what God says, and we think about how that impacts our lives. Because God's got the authority. He's the one who's driving us along. He's got the agenda. And he's going to change us. Church is not led by committees, but by the preached word. The authority of this church comes from the pulpit. And as Mark opens it up and preaches it to us week by week. So we need to herald God's word. Inside each heart, sat here this morning, there's a battle going on. There's a war that is raging for the authority. In the Christian world, there's a battle going on too. Until Jesus returns, this war will go on. Who will we listen to? Miss Reason, Mr. Institution, Miss Experience, they all want to be in control. All at times will oppose what God says. When the rubber hits the road, when push comes to shove, who will we listen to? Will we be one who, in fear and trembling, listens to what God says and puts it into action? Let's pray together. Father, we do pray that we will be, as a church family, one who trembles at your word. Help us together to listen to what you've got to say and put into action. Please help us to spur one another on to do this. Please help us to be bold, and if we see where people aren't living out your word, to challenge them to do that. Please help us to be those who are humble under your word, to be changed by it. Forgive us for our pride and our arrogance when we tell you how things are. Please grant us this humility, we pray. For your name's sake. Amen.